great truths in that song. There's a line that she sang that said, what if the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And that's true. That's true that this world cannot satisfy the achings and the longings that we have. We are made for a different home and a different world. C.S. Lewis said years ago, he said, if you find in yourself a desire for which nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that you were made for a different world. And so there's hope in Christ, and there's a satisfaction in Christ that can only be met in Him. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10 today, and picking up where we've been, where we left off. A couple of weeks ago, we started Romans 10, and we've been in Romans now for the better part of the year. And if you're with us today and you're just jumping in, this is a great, great book. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to take the Pew Bible there. I think it's on page 125 in the New Testament. You can follow along in Romans 10. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take a copy of God's Word. Let that be yours and take it with you. But Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to be looking at today. And just as a quick recap before I read the scripture, where we looked at a couple of weeks ago in the book of Romans is that Paul was writing this church in Rome, and he's been talking about this great God and this great salvation that God has brought about. And we looked at a couple of weeks ago how he talks about the simplicity of the gospel, that if you recognize you have a need for a Savior and you believe in Jesus Christ and you call upon Him, then you will be saved. I mean, it was that simple. He said, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And sometimes we make it really complex, and we make it harder than it needs to be. We say, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to have a relationship with the Lord? And over and over and over again, the Bible says, call on Him. Call on Him. Recognize your need for Him and just call on Him. You don't have to be good. As a matter of fact, you have to recognize that you're not good. You don't have to jump through hoops. You just have to say, Jesus, you are enough for me, and you're enough to save me. And so call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. The question now, so if you receive the gospel, and if you're a follower of Christ, what do you do with it, right? And so Paul's going to pick this up in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14. So if you will, please follow along. I'm going to be reading verse 14 through 21. And then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Paul asks a series of questions here, starting in verse 14. He says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. I'll make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, and God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us. And God, we want to say thank you for your grace and your patience, your mercy. God, thank you for holding out your hands toward us. And Lord, we pray that today would be a day that we would respond to you, that we would surrender our lives to you in a new and fresh way. And that, God, that you would use us for your glory and for the good of others. And God, we pray now that you would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. You can follow the Glennings and go to Children's Church. The rest of us are going to stay here and look at this great text of Scripture. Thanksgiving is coming upon us in a couple of weeks, and I love Thanksgiving. I think it's a great, great time. There is one issue that happens at Thanksgiving meals that's a little tricky, and I'm sure you've had this experience. when you sit down at the dinner table and all the food's out there, you know, you're seating. I remember as a kid, once you finally did get to sit at the big table, you know, if you were unfortunate, you'd get your seat there and it would be like canned cranberry sauce would be in front of you and like corn pudding and what's that stuff, ambrosia salad. You're just like, what am I going to do here? And the mac and cheese would be on the other side of the table and you're thinking, man, I wish I would have that seat. Because here's the issue. And I don't know if everybody's up to speed on the etiquette around a table or not. I didn't grow up doing like cotillion stuff or anything like that, but I got this part. You're supposed to pass the food around to the right. Like, food goes around to the right. And here's what happened. Like, when I was a kid, I remember, like, you'd be passing the food around. Like, I don't want the canned cranberry sauce. I don't want the ambrosia salad, whatever that is. I don't want any of that stuff, you know. I'm waiting for the mac and cheese. And what happens is you're passing it around, and there'd always be somebody, as everybody's family has one of these, where the food hits like a roadblock, where it's like Uncle Derek. I'm like, Uncle Derek, what in the world? Like, keep passing that stuff around. So Mom would be like, Wes, you're not eating very much. I'd be like, because Uncle Derek won't pass the food. Like, he's got it just all stopped right there at him. And you're like, you're too passionate about that. But I just think you got to keep it moving around, right? And here's this story where again, Paul's saying the gospel's come to you, and the design for us as Christians, as believers, is to, once we receive the gospel, is not for us just to land, just to have it and say, oh, this is great for me. I'm going to keep it all right here for me. But to continue to pass around that good news, pass it out, make sure it goes everywhere. And God strategically placed you where he has you to reach other people. He said, well, I'm not very good at this. Listen, he picked you to be where you are, to reach the people around you. And so we're going to look at this today, and the mission of God, and it's incredible. God could have designed it a different way, but the way he's designed it is to use people like you and me to spread the good news of the gospel to all people. So the mission of God is what we're going to look at. And we're going to see the necessity of being a part of God's mission, the beauty of being a part of it, and the heart of God's mission. So first of all, the necessity of being a part of God's mission. If you look in verses 14 and 15, there's this series of questions, and it's like this chain of questions, and they link together. If one's broken, then the thing falls apart. It's like a bicycle chain, and if the chain broke, it's not working. And Paul gives this logical series of questions that are linked together, and he says, if this happens, then this can happen, and then this can happen, and then this can happen. And we'll read it to you, because here are the four connected questions. And you may want to number them right there in your Bible. Number one, in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, previously, verse 13, he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now he raises the question, listen, how are they going to call on one they don't believe in? And then the next question, well, how can they believe in one they've never heard of? That's logical. You're not going to call on someone you've never heard of. Somebody's texting me. I had a friend text me this week. He said, he goes, I actually like this new Taylor Swift song. And I said, are you okay? Like, what's wrong with you, you know? He's like a grown man. But anyway, no offense. But anyways, like, I really like this song. And he's like, what do you think of it? And I was like, I haven't heard it. I don't know. Like, I can't say, I don't have an opinion on it because I have not heard this song. And then I listened to it and I heard it. But anyway, how are you going to call on one and you've not heard? If you've not heard, you can't call on that person. That's logical. That makes sense. His next question, question number three, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Unless somebody tells them, how are they going to know? And then the fourth one, how are they to preach unless they're sent? And I heard somebody say years ago, the gospel's only good news if it gets there on time. Gospel's only good news if it gets there on time. John Stott, who was a pastor, he said, if you put the verbs from the questions in the opposite order, then you'll have the essence of Paul's argument. And here it is. Christ sends messengers. Messengers preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, those who call are saved. That's the logical sequence of this. We've got these books at the house that you're probably familiar with, these kids' books called If You Give a Pig a Pancake, If You Give a Moose a Muffin, If You Give a Cookie, no, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Anyway, it goes through all these different things. I think Laura Numeroff is the author of it. And the pig one goes like this. If you give a pig a pancake, she'll want some syrup to go with it. And you'll give her some of your maple syrup, she'll probably get all sticky, so she'll want to take a bath. And if she takes a bath, she'll want to get ready, and she'll want to get ready, she'll want to go outside. And it goes on this sequence of events, and it finally goes to this place where it says she'll build a tree house, she'll want to decorate it, she'll get some wallpaper and glue, and then she'll get all sticky, reminding her of the maple syrup. Chances are if she gets sticky from that, then and she wants the maple syrup, she'll want a pancake to go with it. And the cycle continues, right? And it's a little bit like, oh man, this is just going on and on and on, this cycle. Well, Paul's argument goes a little bit like that. He says, if someone calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. And if they're saved, they're going to want other people to know about it. And if they want other people to know about it, they're going to send out messengers. And if the messengers go out, then the messengers are going to preach. And if they preach, the people will hear. And if they hear, then they'll believe. And if they believe, they'll call. And if they call, they'll get saved. And chances are, if this was worded like the kids' book, chances are, if they get saved, they'll want to get the message out to others. And it goes again. They'll pray for more messengers to be sent out. And they're sent out, they'll preach. And they preach, they'll hear. And then they'll hear, and they'll call, and they'll believe, and they'll call, and then they'll get saved. And it's necessary for us to get the gospel out. This is God's ordained way for us to get the good news to people. The good news that Jesus Jesus is the Savior and that He rescues sinners. The good news that He gives forgiveness of sins. And the way that He does that is through people like you and me. Now, I put in the outline the necessity of being a part of God's mission. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want the notion there to be that God is dependent upon us in an unhealthy way, like saying, what do I do without Wes? If Wes doesn't help me, whatever shall I do? It's not the kind of necessity that I'm talking about. I want to read you from A.W. Tozer. He writes about this, and from the Knowledge of the Holy. He says, probably the hardest thought of all of our natural egotism to entertain is that God does not need our help. He doesn't. So I'll come back to this. Well, what's the necessity? We commonly represent Him as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father hurrying about seeking help to carry out His benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. But as said the Lady of Julian, I saw truly that God doeth all things, be it never so little. He goes on, he says, the God who works all things surely needs no help and no helpers. Too many missionary appeals are based upon this fancied frustration of the Almighty God. An effective speaker can easily excite pity in his hearers, not only for the heathen or lost, but for the God who has tried so hard and so long to save them and has failed for want of support. He says, I fear that thousands of younger people enter Christian service from no higher motive than to help deliver God from the embarrassing situation His love has gotten Him into and His limited ability seem unable to get Him out of. And Tozer says, listen, that's totally wrong, right? And he's right about that. God doesn't need us in that sense. He's not saying, whatever shall I do if I don't get help from Wes or if I don't get help from so-and-so? What's going to happen? I really need help in that way. It's necessary in this way. It's necessary in the sense that God has ordained His word to go out in that way. I'll give you an illustration. I think it would be similar to say, if I said, I'll say this one. We have this phrase around the house, where I'll say, hydrate or die. Like, those are your only options. You got to drink water or you're going to die. Like, hydrate or die are your only two options, right? If one of the kids came to me and said, Dad, you put God in a box. He can totally keep me alive without water. I'd say, well, yeah, but the way He's designed you is for you to have water to live, right? So it would be wise for you to drink water. I'm not trying to put God in a box, just saying this is the way He's designed you to live. And in this way, the way God has designed the gospel to go forth, we don't say, well, you put God in a box that you, if you say he can't save people unless people go take the gospel out. Well, yeah, he could, but listen, the way he's already designed it and the way he's commanded us is to say, you go and share the good news, and as you share the good news of the gospel, then he'll bring salvation. So this is an incredible thing to be a part of. You say, God, I can't believe you would allow me to be a part of this mission. So we had a guy over at our house this week doing some work for us. We had great conversations with him, and he was sharing a little bit of his testimony, and he just, God had spared his life from a motorcycle accident, and previously before that, he was been addicted to drugs, and God had rescued him out of that, and he just began to weep. Big, strong guy, and just weeping in our home, and he said, God has a purpose for me. God has a plan for my life. I said, absolutely, he does. And the three of us prayed together. We held hands and we prayed over him. But I love this. I loved this recognition for him to say, God has a plan to use me. He spared my life. He's got a purpose for me, and he absolutely does for you as well. And so for us, the first response to this necessity of being a part of God's mission is to say, one is to pray. Right? I mean, Jesus said to pray. The harvest is plentiful, but pray for laborers. Pray for more missionaries. Pray for people to be sent out. So the harvest is plentiful. There are needs all around us. So many needs around us. So pray. So God, raise up people in this area, in our world to reach people. The second response to this, though, is not only to pray, but to open up and say, God, here I am, send me. And you say, surely not me, but maybe you. Maybe he wants to send you. I mean, before I was pastor here, we had the sweetest couple, the Zedeks, Frank and Mary Zedek. And you remember, they if you knew their story, they had retired. He was a pastor, and they had retired. And at some point, they open-handed said, God, here I am, send me. And then, I mean, close to like 70 years old, I guess, they go out on the mission field, and they're missionaries. And the IMB at that point was a foreign mission board. They said, you're too old to go with us. Like, we're not taking that, you know, missionaries that old. But basically, Frank and Mary Zedek were like, God, use us. Here I am, send me. And I would say that's the posture for every Christian. The posture for every Christian is say, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me in whatever context that is. Doesn't necessarily mean that you need to go to a different country. It may mean that you need to be more alert to the people around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, and say, God, here I am, send me. Be alert to just how God is putting people in your life and see what he's calling you to do. Well, the second part of this is there's a beauty of being a part of God's mission. I love verses 15 through 17. It says, after he says, how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, he quotes this verse from Isaiah 52, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And I want you to imagine that like a long time ago, you're in this village, and this runner comes up on the hill, and he's run a long way, and he comes and he says, guess what? We've won the battle, or we've won the war. That's kind of the image here. This is a herald of good news. It's this announcer of good news who's run a good distance, and now he's brought this good news to this town. And, you know, this is the story of the marathon. You know, the guy ran, the Greek runner ran from Marathon to Athens, 26 miles. And the story is once he got there, he announced victory, and then he died, you know. And then after that, we were like, hey, we should run marathons. And I'm like, I don't know if that's a good idea. Like, it didn't go well for him. But actually, I saw Letty on the way to the airport on Friday. I was driving down 15501, and Letty stops at a red light. And I said, hey, what are you doing? She said, I'm on my way to the airport, going to Vegas to run in a half marathon. I said, why? Why would you do that? Why? Why stop? Like, turn around, go the other way. Jennifer signed us up for a race one time. It was pitiful. It's a 5K. but I don't run. And I was like, why'd you sign us up for this? Like, I never run. I don't move. I sit in my office and I study, and like I play basketball with the boys, but I don't run. So she signed us up for this 5K, and I remember watching this. The way I prepared for it is I watched this documentary about. And you're like, you're an idiot. I know. I watched this documentary about this guy who ran the Sahara, and he was crazy. It was actually three of them, but the one that was craziest was from Canada. And anyway, he said in the documentary, he made me feel good about my chances with this 5K because he ran a whole Sahara. And anyway, he looks deep into the camera and he goes, 50% of running is mental. And he said, the other half is mental. And I thought, okay, all right. So if I just get my mind right, I can do this thing, all right? And turns out he was wrong about that. There is a physical aspect to running, but... but anyway, you run, and it was great. After we ran the 5K, they got pasta everywhere. Like, they had pasta at the end of it. I was like, nobody told me there's pasta at the end. I'll do this more often. But anyway, here's the image, though, of this runner who runs a great distance, and he announces good news. And the question is, well, what's the good news, right? Well, the good news of the gospel is that there is a Savior. There's a rescuer, that there is real forgiveness of sins, that there's someone who's paid your debt. This is incredibly good news. Listen, I'll go to the prison tonight to preach, and I'm going to announce good news of a God who is a God of glory and a God of grace. That's good news. I'm excited to get there. And the Bible says, whenever you go and you take good news to someone, then how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, you've got this scene here where you ask the question, well, again, what kind of good news is being brought? I want you to hear what Jesus does when he preaches his very first sermon in Nazareth, the town where he grows up. He opens up this scroll and he begins to preach this sermon in Nazareth. And here's what he says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So that's his mission. He says, this is what I'm here to do, to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he sat down. He read the scroll, and he said, it's been fulfilled. Basically, I'm here to do these things. This is why I've come into this world. And when you look at the life of Jesus, the way that he displayed this, he did these things. He absolutely did. The poor. Did he bring good news to the poor? Yeah, he did. There's a scene in Luke 8 where this woman who has this medical condition, and it's just this little phrase that says she had spent everything she had on the doctors, and they couldn't help her. So basically, she's impoverished, and she's got a medical condition, but now she's broke. Is there any good news for the poor in this situation? Absolutely. Jesus heals her and shows kindness to her. What about those who are captive? Did Jesus ever rescue those who are captive? He did. Absolutely, he did. There's a scene, again, where he goes to this place where nobody's going, and there's this man who's filled with demons, a demon-possessed man. He's captive. He's literally captive with chains. He breaks, but he's captive with this demon possession. And Jesus goes to him and sets him free. The blind. Does he go to open up the blind eyes? Well, we see this time and time again in the Bible where Jesus goes to the blind and he opens up their eyes so they can see physically, but also spiritually. What about those who are oppressed? Does God have good news for those who are oppressed? Yeah. Again, we see how Jesus does this. You remember the woman, there's a scene, and I would say she's oppressed in some ways, the woman who's caught in adultery. They're going to kill her. The woman who's caught in adultery, they're getting ready to stone her. And Jesus goes to her and again shows this love and compassion and kindness. And here's the thing. When you and I pick up that mission, you're doing a beautiful thing. When you show that kind of compassion, that kind of grace, that kind of freedom, that kind of love and presence, you are doing a beautiful work. We sometimes say, free people, meaning if you've been set free, then help set other people free. Take the good news of freedom to people. Free people, free people. And we are beauty junkies in this world, especially in America, like beauty junkies in the sense that we are so enamored with what's beautiful. And I was saying about this, I don't know if they still do, but People Magazine used to put out this 50 most beautiful people in the world every year, that kind of thing. And we're just so enamored by the outside beauty. But the Bible says the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And he says if you want real beauty and you want something truly beautiful in your life, then live out the mission that God's called you to be a part of. And then you're doing something that just is it's the most beautiful thing that you could ever imagine, that you can be a part of God's mission in that way. We had Bob and Julie Mendonza here on Sunday, missionaries to Kenya. And I recently read a story from him where he told how, they go with Naomi's Village, they go into these other areas where kids have been abandoned and that kind of thing. And he was talking about going up on this mountain in Eburu, and they end up picking up three kids in different locations. And he writes about this at the end of it, and here's at the end of this blog that he wrote. And they picked up Violet and Stella and Leon, and then at the end of this post, he writes this. He says, here's a God who chases the lost, changes sad tales to fairy tales, and allows both joy and sorrow to weave a brilliant fabric all around us. We might wish it otherwise, but he hasn't ordained another plan. The gospel is about redeeming what is broken, and we all qualify. Until every hill is climbed or descended, the last child comes home, or we take in our final breath, there will be love to give and work to do. Let us not be discouraged. Isn't that great? What a beautiful work it is. So a few weeks ago, we had a friend of mine come, and he had you turn around and look at each other and say, you have beautiful feet, and be reminded of that. When you take the gospel out in your workplaces, in your community, to your neighbors, you're doing a beautiful, beautiful work. Well, verse 16, I want you to keep going here, because Bob says, don't be discouraged, but look at verse 16. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So here's some bad news. Not everybody's going to believe it, right? But some do. So listen, if you get discouraged because somebody's not believing, listen, God's got his people out there, and keep going. Some do. He says, not everybody believes, but some do. And then verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What a great verse that is. Mark it. Underline it. Some of you have been asking the question, I need to grow my faith. How do I grow my faith? Well, here he says very clearly, he says faith actually comes from hearing the word, hearing through the word of Christ. Basically, every time you hear the word of God read, proclaimed, when you listen to it, when you hear the word of God, when you hear the Bible, you're hearing the words of Christ to you. That's huge. And when you hear the words of Christ, that'll strengthen your faith. You say, I have weak faith. Well, then get into the word. Let the word get into you. That's what he says. The word increases your faith. It's like a workout. Get into the word into you. Your faith will grow. When the word is preached, Christ speaks. Well, the last part of this, I want you to see the heart of God's mission. And not only do we see the necessity of it and the beauty of it, but then we get to God's heart behind it. Because I don't know how you picture God, like your image of God. I was with the family this week, and we talked a little bit about just their image of God and just the difficulties of some of their experience and how they picture God. But I don't know what your image of God is, but I want you to look at what he says here in verses 18 through 21. I want to highlight verse 21, really. Verses 18 and 19, he talks about excuses initially. We'll talk about it. Verse 18, he says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I don't know if you've been around people who make excuses for things. I don't know if you really enjoy being around those people who make excuses for things. I always say, like, lazy people, and I've been lazy. Lazy people are the most creative people. They can come up with excuses to not do things. Like, it's amazing how creative they can be. But whenever somebody makes an excuse, what they're doing is essentially they're distancing themselves from being responsible, right? They're trying to say, I'm not responsible for that, right? And what happens here, what Paul's dealing with is a group of people who are saying, it's not our fault, not our fault, not our fault. And God's saying, no, 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 you are responsible. You are responsible. You can't blame this on me. You have heard. Because they say, well, not everybody's heard. And he says, well, listen, the voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In other words, there's been enough revealed about God to judge us. Even creation itself is around us enough to know that we've offended a holy and righteous God. And there's another excuse. He says, but I asked, did Israel not understand? He said, well, maybe they heard, but they just didn't understand. You know, I just didn't get it. He says, well, I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Which might seem a little strange, like, is he really answering the question? But essentially, he's saying, oh, you did understand because you got jealous. We know you understood because you understood that what happened was that God was bringing in Gentiles. And you got that part. You got that the Gentiles were being brought in. And that made you jealous. So you did understand what was happening with salvation. So it's not a matter of not hearing and not understanding. Verse 20, he says, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me, and I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But I want you to hear this last part. Verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long. I don't know if you've ever, I remember years ago watching Survivor. You ever see that show Survivor? And they had this one little thing where they had to stand. It was like a challenge. They had to stand with their arms out. And I think they had to hold a bottle of water. It wasn't even that heavy. It was something little. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, oh, they could stand there for, like, you'd stand there forever doing that. And then I tried it, and these guys were dropping like flies. Like, you can't, like, if you just tried to hold a bottle of water out for a long time, maybe you'll get, I don't know how long you'll get, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, even if without nothing in your hand. All day long to hold out your hands are going to wear down. And what God's saying is, all day long I've held out my hands to you. And listen, for us, it's not just been a day. You know, how many years has it been that God's held out his arms to you? All day long, all this time, I've held out my arms to you to come to me. You remember when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, when he's going to the cross, he gets to Jerusalem, and he's on the Mount of Olives, and he looks over the city of Jerusalem. If you're on the Mount of Olives, you can see into Jerusalem, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under the wings, and you were not willing. He weeps over the city. They built a church there now called Dominus Flevit. We stopped there when we were in Israel this past January. And Dominus Flevit means the Lord wept. And there's this window in the sanctuary. You go into the church and you go up to the front where the altar is, and you just look out that window, and this huge window. And what you see is the whole city of Jerusalem. The church is called the Lord Wept. And the visual is there's a whole city out there who's not received the gospel. He's weeping over it. Again, I don't know what your image of God is, but here's this beautiful image of God saying, I want to rescue you. I want to save you. I want you. I want a relationship with you. And it's not to good people. They say, would God be interested in me? Absolutely he would. He's not chasing after the righteous. He's chasing after sinners. That's what he says. He says, I've come to seek and save the lost. And we know a thief is in the world. And I felt it all too real this week. A thief is in this world to seek, to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give life, and life more abundant, and life eternal. He holds out his hands to you. By way of invitation, I want to ask you, if you've not received Christ, I want to ask you today to open up your heart, to say, Jesus, save me, rescue me. There's a mission that comes to you first before it goes through you. And if we take that food image again, you know, the food going around the table, the food gets to you. I suppose there's a few responses you could have. One is to reject it. I don't want it. Or you could just say, send it around maybe later. Maybe I'll have that food later. I don't want it right now. Or you could get it and take it and receive it. And the gospel comes to you. that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you could have a relationship with him, and you could have life and life eternal with him, and you could have full forgiveness of sins with him, in him. What are you going to do with that? Do you reject it and say, no, that can't be true? Or do you say, maybe later I'll deal with that? Maybe later I'll give my life to him, but not right now? Or do you say, Jesus, I absolutely need you. I need your salvation. I need you in my life. And then for the rest, maybe you're here and you have received Jesus and you say, you know, I know I'm a Christian. The question is, what are you doing with this? What are you doing with the gospel in your life? You know, as you're growing, are you taking that gospel and sharing it with other people? Again, you could be like the person who, when it gets the food, it just stops right there and say, well, I've got the gospel. I'm good. I've got a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Everybody else can figure it out on their own. Or do you say, this is so good. How can I possibly keep this to myself? I got to go tell other people the good news of a God who loves and a God who gives and a God who's gracious. So I invite you today in a couple of responses. One, if you've not received Christ, today would be the day that you receive Christ, where you surrender your life to him. And the Bible says, just earlier, it said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter what you've done this week, what you did this morning. Doesn't matter how awful you've been, whatever sin you've committed. You say, well, if you knew the sins I've committed, you wouldn't say that. Because I'm going to the federal prison tonight, and I'm going to say the same thing to them. It does not matter. There's no sin that's too big for him. There's no ongoing pattern of sin that's too big for him. Where there's sin in you, there's much more grace in him. And so the invitation is for all. And the question is, will you receive it? And if that's you, I want you to come forward today and say, yes, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. For others, you may be here and you say, I know I'm a follower of Christ, but I've not been sharing my faith with anybody. I've not been active in proclaiming this good news. And you may just want to take that posture and say, here I am, send me. Wherever that is. Say, God, I'm open to wherever you take me. I want to go. And you know, life is short. So I want to use it. So here I am, send me. And there may be others here today who have been visiting our church, but you want to be a part of our church family. I love our church family so much. I'm so thankful for this church. And it's a sweet, sweet church. So if you're looking for a church home and you're like, I think we want to be a part of this church family, and I'd love to talk to you about how you can join. But however the Spirit of God leads during the invitation, listen to His Spirit. Be open and pray. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. And let's close in prayer, and you respond as he leads. Father, we come to you now, and God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you'd reveal yourself to us. God, thank you so much for being who you are, being a God who does bring good news to us, a good news that there is someone who can rescue us, save us from our sins, deliver us out of those sins, and a God who can cleanse us and give us new life, and life abundant and life eternal. God, you're so good. Lord, we pray that I pray that everyone here today would taste and see that you're good. And then, Lord, that as we taste and see that you're good, God, that we would take this beautiful message of an incredible, glorious, and gracious God, that we would take it everywhere. God, help us to share it in love and truth to everybody we meet. God, there's so many hurting people. So many people without good news. And Lord, here we have good news. Lord, we pray that we would be passionate about taking your truth out to others even this week. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.